I'm not going to keep you real long. I think what the Lord's put upon our heart will help you tonight a little bit. A lot of folks battle with a lot of different things after they get saved, just being one of the biggest that I know of. Believe me, I know because I've get to talk to a lot of people, and usually this is one of the first battles that a lot of folks run into early in the Christian life. Then they run into it 100,000 times after they've been saved somewhere down the Christian road as well. 1 John, if you got your Bible, 1 John chapter number 1. Verse number 6. Just a few verses, and I got 3 points, and I'm going to give them to you and hope it'll make you come a little bit closer to God. 1 John 1, verse number 6. Have you ever wondered why you didn't feel the presence of God like you once did? Or have you ever been in a service that you knew the Lord wanted to move, but you didn't feel nothing inside? You didn't feel no movement in you like you used to or like you once did. And you come there dead and you left there dead and nothing happened in your life. I am fully persuaded in my mind. I believe this with all of my heart. I don't believe God wastes his time, period. None whatsoever. I believe time is very precious this side of eternity. I don't believe that God wastes any time. So then when God has an assembly of people come together to worship him there, I believe it tells me that God wants to meet with his people and that God wants to challenge our life with his word. And more than anything, God wants us to leave out the doors of our churches more like him. I believe it. But if you've ever been, I'm sure you have, because I've seen it many times here in our assembly and other churches I've been in where it seemed like that there was nothing. There was no change in your life. Nothing took place and all. We see the answer here. In 1 John chapter number 1, look at verse number 6. And we're going to read down to chapter number 2, verse number 1. Ain't but a few verses. In 1 John chapter number 2, chapter number 1, verse number 6, it says, if, and that's a very common word in John's writings here through 1 and 2 John. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if, there it is again, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If, there it is again, remember that's that little hinge that holds a great big door. If we say that we have no sin, look what he says, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If, there it is again, if we confess our sins, praise God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that what your Bible says? That's what mine says, all of it. Then verse number 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. Look at chapter number 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. Here it is. And if, there it is again, and if any man sin, we have an advocate. That means a counsel for defense. With the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Verse number 2. And he is a propitiation. That word means appeasing or to pacify or to satisfy. And he is the propitiation for our sins. That means he alone satisfies God in God's sight. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Father, we thank you for these verses of Scripture. Many live in a defeated life because they do not realize that there's cleansing and that there is forgiveness. And then many think that they're perfect and that they're completely holy and that they never have error and they never have sin in their life. And they're the ones that have deceived themselves because there's not a person in this building, there's not a person on this planet here tonight, God, that has not sinned even already this day. Help us to realize, recognize, and call our sin for what it is, that we may humble ourselves and cry out to God and have it removed. We'll love you and thank you. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be saying, just in case you're wondering, you'll notice all through 1 John here, he'll refer as my little children. He'll refer to as the beloved. And he'll refer to you as the brethren. So this epistle that was written here was not written to a lost man. This epistle that was written here was written to the redeemed of the Lord. He was talking to saved folks. Why? Because early in the Christian life, usually somebody gets saved and they stumble in sin. They fall down somewhere. And if they're not careful, they'll get so defeated in that thing right there that it will begin to dominate the... You listen to me. I believe that for anything in your life, no matter what it may be, if it's sin, God will call it sin to you. When he calls it sin, acknowledge it as being sin. And then I believe that there's enough grace of God, regardless of what we think in our mind, there's enough grace of God to transform us, to bring us out of any sin that we, the children of God, live. There's enough grace for it. But now he didn't say point a finger at somebody else and say theirs. He said, if we, in other words, what John's saying now, I'm examining myself as I write this epistle, because John sinned, you sinned, I sinned, all of us have sinned. The sinner sins, God's children sin, but is God pleased with sin? No, God is not pleased with sin in a child of God's life. But many sin, they fall, they stumble, and they lay there, and they live there for many a year, and they wonder why they don't have closeness, and they don't have fellowship with God. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I want you to notice these words. And if any man sin, according to the first part of the verse, it is God's will that his people do not sin. Every saved person is saved in order to do good works, according to Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 10. God's people should be careful to maintain good works, according to Titus chapter number 3 and verse number 8. We should be holy because he is holy, according to 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 16. I believe it is not the will of God for us to live in sin. Now, let me tell you something in case you don't know. You're going to sin. In case you don't know, you're going to break God's heart. You're going to let him down. You're going to mess up in your life. You're going to do something wrong. But it is not the will of God when it takes place, when it happens. It is not God's will that we live on that rim of sin.
That's right.
He's made provision. Every one of your sins when Christ died on Calvary was future sins. You was not even born. God died for all of your sins. I want you to know some things, first of all, about what, and this is what we're looking at when a Christian sins, titling our message, when a Christian sins. I want you to notice what happens when a Christian does sin. But before we get to that point, I want you to know what does not happen. Because there's a lot of strange denominations. There's a lot of strange people in the world that have believed that once you get saved, you can get lost again. That is not Bible. They can take many verses that they don't. Some of their favorite verses that they like to use is work out your own salvation with much fear and trembling. And they take that verse and they say this, that you've got to work it. You've got to work it to keep it clean in God's sight. And you've got to be under fear and trembling all the days of your life, making sure that you're living perfect. And you cannot do it. And according to the Word of God, he has not given us the spirit of fear, but the power of love and of a sound mind. If you've ever been saved, if you've ever been truly born again, there ain't enough devils in hell, there ain't enough demons on this earth that can ever steal away from you what God has done for you. Because according to the Word, you are in Christ, seated together in heavenly places. Satan would have to corrupt the blood of Jesus before he could ever steal one of God's children, and he cannot do that. So what does not happen? You are not disowned by God when you sin. You'll mess up somewhere in Christian life. And the devil loves it. Yeah, he do. He loves it when you mess up. Because he'll become your tag team buddy when that happens. Honey, he'll crawl up in the vehicle with you.
He'll ride down. He'll go everywhere you go with you. He'll whisper sweet things in your ear. He'll lay down in the bed with you. He'll tell you you can't live this Christian thing no way. He'll tell you your sin ain't really that bad in the sight of God. And after all, I mean, look at this brother over here. Look what they do. After all, look at this sister over here. And look what they, and he'll get you down. He don't want you to look within. Satan does not want you as children of God to ever look at yourself. We need to be like that sinner, that publican that went down to the house of God and beat on his breast and said, "Lord, have mercy, God, on me, a sinner." That man went back down to his house justified. But Satan does not want you to look at yourself. He wants you to look at everybody else.
Let's say I got a sin in my life that I don't know. I can't think of anything particular to call. I'm not talking about me personally. And I'm not looking at my heart saying there ain't things there. I don't want you thinking that. I just can't think of nothing to call. Maybe God don't want me to call out anything particular. But let's say I got this thing in my life that I've done, and God dealt with me on it. And God said, "Jamie, that's a sin. That's wrong." That's all God needs to say. As a matter of fact, that's all God will say. He won't say nothing else. He's truth. He's faithful in all that he does. He says that, then he expects me to deal with that. You believe that? I believe that. He says, deal with it. And if we don't, here's what Satan does at that point. Wait a minute, that ain't God. That ain't God. Look at what you're doing. What are you doing? I don't know what you're doing. You're doing something. But I mean, it ain't no big deal. Look at him. Oh, my God, it ain't that big of a deal. It ain't no big deal. It ain't, after all, look at Brother Tony. Look what he's doing, man. I mean, after all, look at Brother Clinton. Did you see him? I mean, look at Brother Clinton. What's going on in his life? Look at Brother Billy. My God. Lord, just look around at somebody. It ain't that big of a deal. You've got a very small thing. Matter of fact, God don't even call it a sin. He's going to call it just a little fault in your life. And it ain't no fault. If God says it's sin, bless God, it's sin. But he gets us to look at everybody because he does not want us to hold that thing up in light of the Word of God and get it right with God. Y'all know Satan cannot steal your soul. You know that, don't you? Y'all know when you're saved, you can't get saved again. You can't get lost again. You can't get born again or again or again or again. When you get born again, you're born again. Amen. And you know I never get born again. Am I making sense? But God, I about confused myself there. I know that's of the devil if you get confused. But listen to me. And he gets you and gets you looking at everybody else. Once you, that's the biggest mistake you will ever make. The biggest mistake you will ever make is to start looking at other people. Because then your sin will be small in your own estimation. And everybody else's, you'll go down and pray. Lord, we need to pray for Brother Billy. God, that boy's in bad shape, Lord. He's in bad shape. God just whooped the socks off of him. Rip him up. Listen, it ain't our job to pray Holy Ghost conviction. It ain't our job to pray God whoop nobody. Hey, you know, we ain't no whip. We ain't God's whooping pole. It's up to God. If you're God's tonight, if you're one of his, if you're living in sin, I don't have to tell him to whoop you. God already knows about it. If you're one of his and you're back in that, he'll do it. Lord, you know how bad shape Brother Billy's in. God, he just ain't praising you no more in the house of God. He ain't living right. I saw him just the other week, God. I rode by his car, and I just couldn't believe what was going on. And God, he just really needs to, he needs to whoop him real good, God. I pray, God, you take his job away from him. I pray, God, you kill his dog. I pray, Lord, that his engine will blow up. And then I pray, God, if he don't get right with you, I pray, God, you're going to kill him. Don't tell me that don't happen. I've heard prayers like that. I've heard prayers that people pray, God kill somebody. I don't believe in that. Yeah, that ain't Bible. I done read over in the Word of God where it said there's a sin unto death. I don't say that he should pray for it. I don't believe we have to pray like that. If you know, I'm looking at myself and I get down before God and I get that thing right, then you know that's a good thing. See, then I know God's going to hear me.
Like Brother Wayne, you're talking about Sunday school this morning. Then I know that God's going to hear me. I got that thing clear. God's going to hear me. And then in all actuality, if he do got something wrong in his life, and folks will begin to say, I can pray to God then about that thing and say, and well, hopefully with a brother say, Lord God, I pray for Brother Billy, Lord. I pray to God you would work in his heart. I pray, God, you draw close with him, God. I pray, God, he'd hear your voice. I pray, God, he'd be on his knees crying. And then that won't create a bad spirit of fellowship between you. You'll be able to go to Brother Billy no matter how it is. I love you, amen. You'll be able to look at him in the eyeball. And then God has liberty to work in somebody's life.
Right.
Hold your sin up when God shines the light on it. Don't cut the light off and say it's their sin. No, it's ours. And God says, deal with it. You're not disowned by God. Y'all remember the first thing I told you I'd done that I knew that was wrong after I got saved? Any of y'all remember? You remember I told you I was working at Lance, mixing cheese for a bunch of ladies. And I went in at 3, 4 o'clock that morning, got the mixing cheese up. And y'all remember I told you that my mixer broke and I couldn't get it mixed up. And yeah, I'd have to mix 4 or 5 batches and get it dumped and get it pumped out there in their hoppers and stuff for that cheese on wheat. Y'all ever eat that cheese on wheat? I used to make all that stuff. Praise God, it wasn't too good when I was lost, but gosh, well, I'll tell you what, you've got made me a good cheese mixer after he saved me, amen. Anyway, my mixer broke, and I hit them buttons, and them big old arms in there wouldn't turn. I said, oh, my goodness. And I got to looking, and the ladies were assembling in there, and they were starting to sit down, and I run around there to the cooling room, and I saw on that big old belt going through them big old, here come the crackers up the belt, the wheat crackers. I said, oh, my God, I ain't got no, something's going to happen in here. First of all, I'm going to have a slew of women going to come popping their head in the cheese door and say, I ain't got no cheese. My machine ain't working. Then I know my ball finger lives. One name, God, come, we ain't got no cheese. And my life was falling apart, I thought. I hadn't been saved. I'm around here hitting buttons. I'm ripping panels off. I ain't no electrician. I'm plugging what? I'm doing everything I know. And ain't nothing working right. And here come Butch in here. And he's electrician. I don't know what he's doing. He was trying to do something. He was saying, don't get all upset, Jamie. It's going to be up. I went over and sat down on the steps. And I went, and a little cuss word come out of my mouth. And as soon as it come out, I dropped my head in my hands. And I sat there and I wept like a baby. I said, oh my God. I've sinned against God. He's going to disown me and kick me out of the family and the brethren of God.
Amen.
I didn't know no better. Broken hearted. Got in a tizzy. Y'all ever get in a tizzy? Wasn't no big deal. Actually, the boss man come in and said, you ain't got no cheese mixer broke. Ain't your fault, Jamie. He went out there and told the ladies, get you a bunch of cans. Start stacking the crackers in the cans. They were stacking crackers in the cans. They were fixing my mixer, and I was over there crying. And I know they probably thought, what's he crying about? You know, my old Butch, Butch woman about this tall. He looked just like a bulldog in the face. He did. He was a good old fella. He's a good old fella. I wish that boy gets saved. He's talking about Lord. He said he knew he was going to hell, and there wasn't no hope for him. There wasn't no chance for him. He knew all that, everything. You couldn't ever convince him otherwise. And he's always like, man, it's all right. So we're going to get it going. And the lady, look at them. They out there stacking crackers, and they smiling. That ain't no problem. And I'm sitting over, but nobody has no idea that I'm brokenhearted ever because I knew I had just sinned against God.
Right.
Finally got it all together. Got the cheese mixed up, and old Butch helped me mix it. He's sitting there throwing them big 100-pound bags up there and cutting them and slinging flour and everything else. And he got all mixed up, pumped out there, and made sure everything's all right. He'd come back in there, flour all over stuff, his nose and his ears and his eyes, cheddar cheese, I stunk. Different things. Is everything all right now? And by that time, I was up there mixing. And I hadn't been saying long, and I hadn't got to singing one of them old hymns or something I'd heard right there. I got saying, and I was still a boo-hooing and a crying. It wasn't because I didn't ask God to forgive me. God showed me down there on them steps saying, yeah, you sinned, you broke my heart, but all it takes is, I ain't going to disown you. I mean, my God, I bought you with my blood. You're mine. I ain't going to disown you, boy. I don't care how bad it was. When you're one of mine, you're one of mine. Ask God to forgive me. And I knew that day he did. God don't disown you when you sin. He's not pleased with sin, but he don't disown you. And then you're not damned. Some folks think to me, I got to do it, man. I'm going to tell you what's true. If I sin, I'm going to hell. That's fear.
Right.
Now, I will admit this. People that think like it usually live a little bit better separated life.
Right.
And they usually do confess a whole lot more, don't they? In other words, they got the right idea about what to do with sin, but they got the wrong idea about eternal security. And therefore, they're inconfused and always fearful of death. See, when I was growing up, I always thought there at one time that God was the big old gray-headed God in heaven. He walked around with a big long beard and long white hair, and he got grouchy at times, and he couldn't wait to slap somebody down and stomp them and throw them off. And I found out that God ain't like that. He's not a gray-headed, old, mean, grouchy God in heaven that can't wait for you to fall and just squish you out. That ain't God. When you sin after you've been saved, God don't damn you. God does not damn you. Oh, we got to move on. So what does happen? Well, first of all, sin is like a thief. It'll strip you of everything godly in your life. It'll take away everything valuable you ever had. It'll steal and rob you of all your morals, all your convictions, all your standards, all your love that you once had for God, all that you ever wanted to achieve and do and be for God. It'll strip you of everything. It's like a cancer. And it starts out real small, right, of a speck somewhere. And you know that it's there, but we don't deal with it. Yeah. And it goes inside, and it eats, and it eats, and it eats, and it eats. And you ever folks go to the doctor, and I've heard of them on them, and they go in and they find a spot or something on their lung. A little small spot or on their lung or, you know, in their stomach intestines or something, you know. And they say it's small. And you know, and we're going to go in and take it out. It ain't really that bad. We think that everything's going to be all right. And I've heard them going in there, cutting them up, and it'd just be widespread. Had done, Brother Jesse, bless his heart, his cancer was so bad. I believe he'd been all right had he not ever went in his back there and started stirring up around his heart, poking holes in it and stuff, trying to draw. I believe he may have been all right. That stuff literally, the doctor said, had wrapped around his organs just like twine. Had wrapped all around, had eaten away ribs. That man had ribs. He could sit there and serve me in his house. He could pull it over here. He could push it down here to his belly. Then ate it and gnawed it too, and it about made me see. Even that's the way sin is for a child of God. It'll be something so small, but if you don't deal with it, I'm telling you, it'll turn like a cancer inside you, and it'll begin to eat away at everything that was once valuable to you. Little, but it's like the IRS. It'll take everything you got. Every bit of it, and what's it going to do? What's the first thing, though, that's going to happen to me when sin's in my life and I don't deal with it? Your closeness to God will suffer. You'll be distant. You're still a child. You're still going to heaven if you've ever been saved. But there's a distance there between you and God. Let me ask you folks in here that's married. You'll understand a little bit what I'm talking about a little bit better, right? When you and your wife or you and your husband had a bad argument, is there a distance in your house? I mean, you can be sitting right beside one another, bless God, but there's a distance there, isn't it? You know what I'm talking about? You're going to be, well, chances are you ain't going to sit too close, no way. Not when you're mad. Somebody's got to go across the room most of the time. But when you're mad at one another, even if you're sitting on the same couch and you're 3 foot apart, isn't there a great distance there? I mean, there's a mighty gulf into the pit of hell between both of you there when you've had an argument. Same thing with God. When there's unconfessed sin in your life, although He is there, the closest you want. You know when you used to snuggle up on the couch beside your wife? Them days ain't passed for you, are they? Oh, God, I hope that they ain't. I'm not going off into the marriage romance and counseling bit here. I don't need to do that. I hope that I don't need to do that. But when you've lost that and it's gone, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's good to snuggle. Y'all understand? I'm trying to be clean here. I'm not trying to be ugly. Snuggling's good. Amen. Y'all know it's good to snuggle. Y'all understand when I say snuggle, right? I'm not dirty. I'm just talking about snuggling up to somebody and putting your arm around him or something, holding hands and everything like that. I saw a couple, saw Brother Jay Freeman and Sister Karen Saturday, and I saw something bless my soul real good. They passed me in the truck, and she was over beside him there. It may have been because Jason was over here. I don't have no idea. But they were sitting close, and I thought, you know, that's good. I think that's the way it once was between you and God. I mean, everywhere you went. I mean, you was on Jesus' lap, or Jesus was on you. Y'all just sat real close, and you threw your arm around him in your vehicle, and you talked to him riding down the road. You cried with him. You sang with him. He meant everything to you, but sin had separated your closeness with God.
Amen.
He's sitting over. He done slid over next to the window. And as much as he loves you, he can't talk with you.
Right.
He has to look straight ahead. Well, he will say one thing. It's your fault.
Right. Okay.
Y'all don't ever hear that in y'all's homes, do you? Oh, maybe you do hear it's your fault. You hear it's your fault all the time, don't you? It's your fault, it's your fault. Jesus ain't never going to say, I'm sorry. He's done absolutely nothing wrong. He wants that closeness with you more than you want it with Him. And we come to church and we wonder why we didn't get nothing from God. You didn't realize the whole time you're sitting on the pew, who was sitting on the pew with you. Yeah, looky there. I don't see nothing. I don't either, but I know He's there. That's faith. I'm going to snuggle up to Jesus. I'm going to let Jesus do something for me, boy. And after you just snuggle up to Jesus a little bit, and Jesus said, he'd get rid of that sin. And he'd just going on in service. He'd be amen in himself. Glory to God. That's good singing, brothers. Hallelujah, sister. Bless my heart real good. Praise me. Praise me. Thank you. Thank me. Thank me. And he's having a good time in there, and you're sitting there like this, and you come in with a poochy lid. You look like one of them old fat, blowed-up frogs that's about to roll over and die. And then you walk out the door the same old way that you was when you come in the door. And you wonder why. And Jesus said, and had a good time in the house of God. Deal with your sin, Jamie. Thank you. Thank me. Thank me. Thank me. Deal with your sin, Jamie. He wants that closeness with you. That's the first thing that'll suffer. The very first thing that'll suffer when there's unconfessed sin in your life. You don't believe it, look at your life right now. And ask yourself, do you have the closeness right now? Do you want to say? Then the next thing that happens is the calmness of your spirit is hindered. Isaiah 57:21, I read this morning. There's no peace there for my God to the wicked. He said, preacher, I ain't wicked. Well, the Bible says in Jeremiah, I believe it's 7 or Jeremiah 17, that the heart is desperately wicked. Do you remember when Jesus was so close, no matter what was happening, you had a calmness? You ever been around folks and y'all have heard me mention many times, many, many times. I'm going to mention he's a special place in my life. He's dead going to be with us, Brother Jim Trotter. Love that man dearly. He's going on to be with God. He has so much wisdom. And he had a calm spirit. And you go in and see him, and doctor come in and say, call Sister Brenda Trotter over to the side, and we go over there and he'd say, Sister Trotter ain't going to make it. He ain't going to make it. And they'd be saying in the room, what you whispering for? What you whispering for? You don't need to whisper nothing in here. You can go over and tell Mr. Trotter that. You don't need to whisper that, Mr. Trotter. Chances are you ain't gonna pull through. I'm just saying there's a small part, but I don't think you're gonna pull through this. Glory to God. And you sit and watch him with tears roll down his face and tubes and holes all inside and his lungs blowed out with a big hole and they're trying to patch it up and can't get it done. He's saying, well, glory to God. This might be what takes me. I'm talking about a calm spirit. I'm thinking, my Lord, I want to go see Jesus. I long to go, but I want to stay here as long as I can. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not going to blow my brains out or nothing. I want to hang on down here, Lord, as long as I want to live to be a ripe old age of 400. If God will let me be that, if He don't come back, I want to live down here as long as God will let me. And if the doctor won't, say, Brother James, I'm afraid you're going to die, boy, before morning. I cannot say that I will not go into a tizzy.
That's right.
I ain't been there. Why? First of all, I'm going to look at my wife and children. That's going to break my heart. Second of all, the first thing that's going to come to my mind is my fellowship right with God. I'm going to preach about that. Somebody woke up about 3 o'clock that morning. I can't remember what happened. Told me he couldn't breathe. And everybody in the family got around him, and he was gasping to get breath in. He said his eyes got about that big around, and he really thought he was going to die. He said, you know, it'll make you take a good, cold look at your heart and look at yourself. And find, you know you're in the faith. You know you're saved. God knows it. You know that, and God knows that. But it makes you check your fellowship with God real quick when you know you might be fixing to leave this world. Calmness of spirit. You ever been around somebody when just complete tragedy has hit? And it's under control. You know what? I remember when Brother Jim Trotter died. Bless his heart. Sister Brenda Trotter was an awful mess. And they said when they got her out to the car, this was, I think, when they was going to plan the funeral or something. I don't know. I mean, you know, don't gauge yourself by other people. You shouldn't do that. But she was all tore up, and she got in the car and said, the peace of God took over. And she was fine. From that point there on out. Broken hearted still there, oh yeah. But I'm talking about a calmness of spirit that we can experience even in the midst of tragedy.
If you've never experienced it, just like I preached this morning, He's there in every crisis that we ever go through. But when there's sin in our life, it don't just move us further away from God, but the calmness of spirit, but then also the cheerfulness in Jesus, it fades. Psalms 51, I'm going to close here in just a second. Psalms 51, verse number 12, restore to me the joy of thy salvation, uphold me with thy free spirit. When a believer sins, he'll lose the joy of the things he once loved. Going to church will not be that important for him anymore. And actually, it's because their heart's not where it needs to be. Read the Bible will not mean that much to them anymore. Being a witness for Jesus will not mean as much to them anymore. Why? Because of unconfessed sin in our life. And if you ain't never been there, it's a bad place to be. Oh, you've been there as far as sin. You might not have lost everything that was valuable. Your heart might not have been completely tore up and your whole life shaken like an earthquake. But sooner or later, your itty-bitty, small, teensy-weensy, little bitty sin that ain't no big deal, I'm telling you, is going to wreck and ruin your fellowship with God. And what's so sad is what is it we're going to lose in the midst of it all? Cheerfulness leads. You ever been around somebody that's cheerful? You know what I'm talking about? Cheerful. Cheerful people. Cheerful people rub off on other people. I can usually just about tell who ain't right with God. This is going to sound crazy to you. When I come up here sometimes cleaning up church and I find fingernails, I ain't looking there and say, yeah, I knew they wasn't right. You know why? Because that's what they're doing when I was preaching. Yes, bless God, I've seen toenails too, and that makes me sick to my stomach, bless God. Please don't be chunking toenails in the house of God. You know, I believe in hygiene. That's why God gives you fingernails at your house. Clip them things down at home. Don't spit them on the floor of God. That's a sure step right there, folks, to know you ain't right with God. Forget this Baptist preacher told you that. When you find fingernails on the floor and toenails on the floor of a church, look who's sitting there and say, I need to pray for them. Get down there and pray because they probably something wrong and they've lost their cheerfulness. My Aunt Joanne, bless her heart. I love her death. That woman can whoop a man. And that woman, I've seen her eat her fingernails almost down to the skin there. I've seen her say, I've seen her rip them. I'm talking about like a wad of paper when she pulls it off, and they rip it all the way down. She can never flinch. And so I'm talking about just gnawed down. No cheerfulness there. Now, I love my Aunt Joanne to death. Don't get me wrong. But your cheerfulness in Jesus will fade when there's unconfessed sin in your life. I'm almost done. And then your capability of witnessing, it'll suffer. It is so hard to witness when there's something in your life that you know is not pleasing. Let me ask you something. If you was doing something that was a hindrance, a lost person, and you knew it, would you quit? Lost people examine our lives more than we think they do. When I was lost, I did it. Every time my mama called me and tell me about somebody getting saved, they did. I believe it when I see it. And every time I'd see them, they may not have even seen me. I'd be on the aisle in a grocery store and Kmart somewhere and I'd see them. I'd get close enough where they could not see and I'd listen. Always examine. See, a lot of people got antennas.
That's right.
They try the water. Yes, they do. Yeah. They're seeing if you're real. They want to know if you're true blue. I mean, if you're solid, you're sound in and out. If you're a true child of God, they'll know it. We think lost people are dumb. They ain't dumb.
Right.
They can sense, even though they're lost, your spirit a long way off. Oh, Lord God. Your capability of witnessing and suffering. I'm trying to move through this. And then your confidence in prayer to depart. You will pray to the wall and you know it. Now here's how it happens. You sin, then got in there. It's ate away and ate away and ate away to here's your sin at nighttime now. Lord, you know, and you go through this formal wording thing every time.
Right.
It don't mean nothing to you. It don't mean nothing to God. It don't mean nothing to nobody. And we go through that formality of saying these words and we go to sleep. Prayer always suffers when there's sin in your life.
Right.
Can you ever remember a time God got on you in the middle of prayer? Is anybody in here God got on you in the middle of praying?
Amen.
Come down on you. I didn't know. The first time God come down on me was at 913 Lakeview Drive. I'll never forget sitting in that living room there having a fellowship one night, and God, the Holy Ghost, He swooped down, God, all over me, and I got to shouting and hollering, and then when everybody left, I was still shouting and hollering, and had me a little fit there, and I, because I was talking to God, and as I was talking to God, He was talking back to me. You understand what I'm saying? I'm talking to God. He's telling me, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. I was talking to God. He was talking to me. It was real. His presence was there, and His glory come down, and we knew it.
Right.
Oh, boy. I desire those times. I cherish them. You witness and suffer. Your prayer departs. Two more. I'll be done. Your crowns are lost. Behold, I come quickly. Revelation 3:11. Hold that fast which thou hast. No man take thy crown. Let me read you something. I've read this a million times to you, and I'm going to close. As soon as I tell you what all we need to do, and I haven't read what you need to do. I mean, I don't think it takes anybody too smart to figure it out. What you do, you confess it, don't you? How do I lose my crowns? Look here. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now I'm going to give you this. I've given this to you before, but I want you to remember it. He's given us exactly what He's talking about. What does a moth corrupt? Clothes. He's saying, don't lay up. Some folks live for nothing but clothes. He said, we're moth and rust. What does rust get a hold of? Cars. And we're thieves, break through and steal cash. Clothes, cars, and cash. That's not a treasure. That's vanity. If you got it, thank Him for it. I believe in being a good steward. Thank God for it. But what He's saying is don't live for that.
Yeah.
You know what? When we went down to that prison the other night, you know God rewards you for that?
Amen.
Yes, He do. To go do anything. You listen to me. If you go out in the parking lot of this church,
right,
and you pick up sticks out of the driveway and throw it in the trash can, my Father notices it. Anything you're doing for the glory of God, God knows that there'll be a crown in heaven, a treasure for it.
Amen.
When you're doing it for the right purpose.
Amen.
Because you love God. Now what can a man get out of going preaching to a bunch of listening beyond, mostly black folk? This in prison. And we're stuck in a little bitty room that's 450 degrees. And you can't move. What can you get out of that? I tell you, the best blessing I got out of the whole thing was to see God come down upon a little white man sitting in his chair over and break.
Yeah.
And to see him stand and put his face in his hands and sit there and just weep.
Amen.
You reckon church men will be rewarded for that? Yes, I do. I don't do it for any purpose. I got more rewards than you got. I'm going to have more you got, Brother Billy. I got more than Brother Clinton. Yes, I do. I got the rewards going on, honey. I'm bankrupt in heaven when I start thinking like that. He said, bless God, you can lose them. Don't lose nothing. Then the last point, I'm done. My goodness, it's after 7 o'clock on a Sunday night. Chastisement, sooner or later, is coming. All these things I've just mentioned to you, losing your cheerfulness, your prayer life, your witness, and all that will suffer. The closeness with Jesus, that's God's steps like we do in our home sometimes. We say, calm down over there. Calm down. Now get up here and sit on the couch and just calm down and be good and calm down. You need to behave. You need to behave. And you start pulling things away from your kids and everything else. But then it comes to that last resort and you say, I'm going to whoop your hide real good. That's the way God is. I hope I got it typed out here. Listen,
I don't know if I do or not. Yes, 1 Corinthians 11, 31, 32. I'm going to say this. And we'll, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Do you understand what he's saying? Judge yourself. He said, now if you judge yourself, God ain't going to. Now how do I judge myself? I look at my sin the way God does. And I say, Lord, you're right. I ain't going to argue with that. It takes a fool to argue with the Word of God. You say, yes, Lord, you are right. You fall down and cry out to God. If you do that, it will spare the chastening hand. Has any of y'all in here ever been spanked by, I don't like that word. It whooped. Has any of y'all ever been whooped by God? It brings smoke. Not from hell, but it brings some smoke, son, and it leaves you, buddy. You'll be like a smokestack when you walk out of God's woodshed. I've seen him walk like this. Actually, you ever been whooped so hard, honey, you couldn't sit down for a little while? That's the way God is, but he don't do it because, and you know when he does it, that he does it because he loves you. And if we could really see through the spiritual realm every time God's ever had to try to apply chastening to us, I believe it winks in his heart. You mamas and dads, you know what it's like when you whoop your youngins? You ever sit in there and whooped them and cried? You didn't want them to know what at the time you whooped them. You said, turn your head, youngin. Don't look back here, look over your youngin. And you'd be whooping them. That's why, youngin, sometimes I don't want you to look at me when I'm whooping. And you're whooping them. And you're sitting there just broken. Broken hearted. For every slap. Pah! You know what I'm talking about? There ain't a whole lot of reaction in that first one. And you get a little harder. And all of a sudden you see them go, you know what I'm talking about? They tighten up. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I'm not trying to be ugly. And about that third whack is... And you can't go too many after three whacks after that. I mean, your heart's broken. You know, you want to take the belt and start whooping yourself. But then you take them up and set them on your lap and you look at them. And they're crying and you're wiping away their tears. But they don't see in your heart you're crying. I mean, we might suck it up pretty good, but we're crying in our heart. And you say, oh, I love you. And I did that because I love you. And you explain it to them. That's why you need to do it. And then you get on your knees with them beside the bed and you pray. That's what makes a change and a difference in their life. Not just going in there, give me that whip. Well, we're going to smoke some bacon, honey. And then you smoke them. You walk out there and go, oh, I enjoy doing that. Go, there's something wrong with us.
Yeah.
I don't think nobody in here is like that. No way. God will whoop you, his last resort. And it's not that he wants to. And if the whooping don't do no good, he starts removing things. And I don't even want to go there because I ain't God. And I don't have no say so over any of that. God will start removing things. Maybe some of your troubles are chastisement from God. Some folks say, my God, if something's around, there's trouble in my life. Most of the time, that ain't the devil. Most of the time, it's why it's tragedy after tragedy after tragedy after problem after problem after problem after trouble. God just whooping, whooping, whooping. Hey, when are you going to get it right? When are you going to get it right? When are you going to get it right? Well, what do I need to do, preacher? Easy. Confront it. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covers sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Don't cover it up. Don't deny it. Realize this problem is sin. Confront it, confess it, and then consecrate. Get as close to God as you can possibly get. Do what God wants you to do. God loves you. I preached that this morning. If you ain't never heard me preach it before, God loves you more than you'll ever know. So much so, he wants you to be just like his son. I don't care if I'm like Moses. Moses, bless his heart, was a wonderful man. I don't even care if I'm ever like John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a wonderful man. I'm not shooting for neither one of them. I ain't even shooting for the Apostle Paul. I want to be like Jesus. Because when we can get just like him in our life and all that we see and all that we do, I'm telling you, you're fixing to die. God's going to take you home. Let's stand to our feet. What is it in your life? I don't know. We're going to have a word of prayer. Is any of these things I mentioned to you tonight lacking? The closeness, the cheerfulness, your prayer life, has it grown dull? Being a witness for God and telling other folks, see, please don't be a witness for Jesus with the poochy lip. I mean, I don't want them to think our God's like that. I really don't. I mean, when you're being a witness for Jesus, let them see some joy in your heart. Let them see a smile on your face. Let them see some tears run down your face, according to Psalms 126. Let them see that it's real and that God is real and God will be there for you. Need that. I need that. We got to have that. But sin will take it all away. Then you'll be put in a position. Have you ever been in a position to witness and you knew you had to, but your life wasn't what it should be? I have. And I sit there and I thought, oh, God, not now. Not now. Yeah, get somebody else, Lord. I ain't ready. Where did this come from? Come from God. And you're sitting there going, well, what do I say? My God, what do I say? I mean, ain't even nothing coming to me. You go to church anywhere? No. Oh, won't you come visit us? And you walk off and you're thinking, oh, that was stupid. I mean, they don't even know where you go. They know nothing about you, God, but God put you in position. And you know why? For you to see the joy of the Lord is your strength, according to the book of Nehemiah. Father, thank you. Thank you that you love us so much that when we have sinned and broken your heart, you do not cast us away. Now, I know many are preaching and teaching and telling from the pulpits around America today that once we've sinned, we're ruined and can never be used of God. If that be the case, you might as well take everybody that is saved home right now. Because I know everybody in this building has sinned. I have. Your book has declared it. If we say we don't have no sin, we make you a liar. God, forgive us. Lord, maybe you've bought. You didn't give me anything particular to call out. I guess I didn't need to. The Holy Spirit did it. If there's anything in particular in our lives in here tonight that's sinful, may we look at it in light of Calvary. May we hold it up in the light of the cross that we may see how bad that it really is. And then may we judge ourselves. And then may we confront that sin, not try to cover it, call it for what it is, confess it to God. Now, God, I'm persuaded of this. I've been guilty of doing this many times. Forgive me. And that's just by saying, Lord, forgive me for all my sins of this day. Never sitting back thinking that I committed sin one by one. I think you'd have me acknowledge each and every sin. It's the only way to truly repent of it, is to call it out individually before God. Help us, Lord Jesus, to do that, that our lives might be what they need to be for you. And we'll love you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.